Morning. I don't know if it's becoming a pattern, but we're going to start out here another second week in a row with a song. We'll just play it. You all know it, I'm sure. At least most of you know it. If you're younger, you might not know it, but I think most of us who are older know this.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great
so it doesn't ring. The first time I heard that song, I'm not one who's quiet often. I had nothing left to say after I heard that song. You've seen the cartoons of things. I just imagine my mind like exploding, popping up and then sinking down just at the thought of when Mary held the Lord Jesus Christ, she was holding God in her arms. When it says you kiss the face of God, I mean, can you imagine the privilege? I mean, this is no ordinary child, to say the least. That's like Pete's understatement of the year, but As I was preparing for this, and the subject was brought up for the incarnation of Christ, just a lot of thoughts were going through my head. The fact that Christ came into the world and how he came into the world. I mean, when you expect a king to come in to any situation, you expect pageantry, you expect grandeur, you expect a big to-do, you know, just to break it down. But that's not how Christ came into the world. And I think it is so peculiar that he came into the world as a baby. Not just a baby, but he came in. The Holy Spirit planted the seed in Mary's womb. He was an embryo. I mean, just think of that. God is an embryo that Mary carried to came, what, to about 8 weeks, then became a fetus. You know, it's all still a baby. I don't want to get into that argument right now, but it's came in subject to all the to the dangers, so to speak, although God's protection was over Mary, there's no doubt. And yet, he subjected him in a way that he had to take nourishment from his mother, had to be under their authority as a child, as imperfect. I mean, can you imagine? This is what I can't imagine, being a perfect child, being told what to do by imperfect people as best as they know how. And no doubt Joseph and Mary struggled as best they could, as we all do with our children, how to raise them and train them up in the way they can go. And God's like, I already know that, but, you know, thanks for your input. You know, these are the things that, you know, go through my head about, you know, what was Christ's childhood like? And did Joseph say, why can't you be more like Jesus to his brother and sisters? You know, I don't know. Hopefully not. And no wonder they took a long time for them to believe that he was God, because they probably always had mom and dad saying, why can't you be more like him, Moi Vey? You know. Anyhow, all that said, one of the things that really grabbed a hold of my attention was Joseph and Mary and what they went through. I mean, can you imagine, you know, as we read, let's go ahead and read it. Matthew chapter 1. I was going to start in Hebrews. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Hebrews is the best book in the Bible, in my opinion. The rest is all good too, but I really love Hebrews. Matthew chapter 1, verses... Well, we'll start at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And I just, knowing human nature as it is, being well familiar with my own nature, and the nature of others around me, I just imagine all this awkwardness around the pregnancy of Mary, around the speculation of people around them. You know, because here comes Mary 3 months after being with Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, and she comes back into town and she's pregnant. And I even discussed this with Karen. You know, what was the discussion? Did she tell him before she left? Did she tell him after she came back? You know, how, we don't know. It's not recorded in Scripture what the situation was exactly. And like I said, the people speculating around, oh, what, they couldn't wait? Or, you know, because all you have to do is do the math. You know, it's pretty easy. And then the dirty looks from people, the talking behind the back. And then I also thought, what was the wedding like? Was that awkward? You know, was that, you know, the things that people would say? It's not recorded, but yet reading it, I can't help but think of these things that happen. And then, there's a couple things that are obvious from this. Is one, Joseph's obedience to the Lord, and also his love for Mary. I love the fact that he didn't want to make a big spectacle of it. I mean, he knew of everybody, you know, he knew it wasn't his child. And so no doubt, and we don't know how long of a space of time from him finding out that Mary was pregnant and the time that the Lord told him that it was the Holy Spirit's child. How long did he sit there and wonder? You know, I love this woman, but she's not faithful to me. And these are just normal human things that would go through our minds if we were in this situation. But I just thought of how it is that Mary, the reputation that was lost for Mary and Joseph, and the fact that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be born through her, and the reproach that they suffered in Christ. And I just thought, that's what is required of us. And so with that as our backdrop, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 13 and 14, it says, "Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good, to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And I really want to look mostly at the verses 13 and 14. "Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." And we all know, if we've been saved for any amount of time and we'll share our faith with others, there's the eye rolling, there's the, okay, yeah, sure. You know, all the things that people will say about us, all the comments that people will do, will send our way as we share Christ. But that shouldn't deter us. I still feel like I'm pulling, kind of like to use a cooking term, trussing up my thoughts, trying to pull them together. I think of the fact that we don't really suffer much reproach. We don't suffer much persecution here in the United States. I know it feels like the tide is turning in America. Things are changing, the undercurrent of society. Things are coming in a way that we've never seen in this country. But we still don't suffer like those in other countries. I mean, fortunately, praise God, no one's being dragged out of here and having their head cut off like in some other countries. Not to say that won't happen or couldn't happen, but for now, praise the Lord, it isn't happening. But my other question that I thought of was, just on a side, which would we be more upset about? Is if one day we woke up and did some online banking and saw that our balance was zero, Would we be more upset about that? Or would we be more upset to look at our lives and that we're not walking in the Spirit, that we don't have Christ in our lives? Would we be more upset, or which do we pursue more? Do we pursue Christ more, or do we pursue our own well-being more? And I think how that's relevant to suffering the reproach of Christ is, I think too often, we consider our own well-being, we consider our own position, we consider our own safety, we consider our own comfort, our own ease, than suffering the reproach of Christ. What are we told in, I think it's Timothy, I didn't look it up, but it says, all those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So how much, and I always wonder about that verse when I read it, is there a gauge? Is there a barometer to the degree of which I suffer persecution? Is that to the same degree that I live godly? And I have to ask myself, well, then it's got to be pretty low, because I'm not suffering for Christ's sake. I want to look at a couple examples. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. Let's actually start in verse 12. Sorry. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy if you are reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And I just thought, you know, we mentioned prayer meeting during all the announcements. And I enjoy going to prayer meeting every week, mostly every week. Missed one right before Thanksgiving. But I've never experienced a prayer meeting like in Acts chapter 4. And I would love to, but I think it's going to take a little more, little less of us and a little more of the Holy Spirit at the prayer meetings. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. And it says, "And being let go," this is after Peter and James, they healed the lame man, and they went into the temple, and Peter preached, and then they were arrested and saying, "Don't ever mention the name of Jesus Christ again." And so this is after they're being let go. And it says in verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." I think this is so foreign to us, and our prayers are so lifeless. It, at times, because, and I don't want to dismiss our prayers, not at all. Please don't misunderstand me. But I think too often when we pray for earthly comfort, when we pray for earthly needs, we can let the spiritual things get pushed aside and become less important. I think we run a great risk of missing out on all the fullness that God has for us if we will let go of these things in earth. When it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "For we have no continuing city here." So why do we try to make our lives better? Is a question I ask myself all the time. And there's nothing wrong with having nice things, but if the nice things push Christ out, if the nice things push Christ to the side and they become the focus, then that's when we have everything out of order. And a great reminder of that, you know, against accumulating, against, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying God doesn't bless us with material things, because he does. But one great reminder is in Ecclesiastes. Oops. Where did I go with that? Oh, yeah, sorry. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, it says, Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity, grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore, I turn my heart in despair of all the labor which I have toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor, who has wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. So, yes, I know the verse in Proverbs says a wise man leaves a heritage leaves basically an inheritance for his children. I understand that and I get that. But if all our labor and all that we strive for is just here and temporary on this earth, and we have nothing to take with us into heaven, we miss out. And that's why I bring this up, is not that there's anything wrong with making a living, not that there's anything wrong in doing well, because I think part of the reason why we need to and why we have to is so we can help others around us, so we can give back to the Lord. First of all, we get all screwed up when we think of it as our money, when we think of it as we're doing this for ourselves, because it's his money. He gives according to how he wants. We have what we have because he's given it to us, and we don't have what we don't have because he has not wanted us to have it. And so striving, when he says, stop striving to be rich, it's a great warning. One other verse I want to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verses 7 through 10. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure concerning the things I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, we like being sufficient. We like to have no needs. We like to have everything neatly tucked away, everything taken care of in its time that it should be. And we forget the fact that when we are weak, then that's when we are strongest, because it's not our power, it's not of us, it's of Christ, that we can see him working. One of the problems with, I think, with the church in America is we've got so much money. And I part of what I did yesterday, I was going to have Josh help me with the PowerPoint presentation, and I just said, forget it. But there were some pictures I found on Google. You know, you do a Google search on the images, and one was of a guy standing in a business suit. And it says, Lord, someone keyed my Lexus. I'm so persecuted. And that's really the church of America today. We've got so much abundance. It seems we care more politically about tax cuts than we do about showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. And I get concerned when that's how the world mocks us. I mean, do it yourself. Go home and see. You can see what I saw yesterday. There's, you know, I was going to, there was another one I wanted to show. It was Willy Wonka back with the first one. What's his name? Gene, I don't know, I forget his name. But he says, oh, you're American and Christian? You feel persecuted? Gee, that's horrible. You know, sarcastic totally. But it's true. We are not persecuted. We do not have it tough in this country. But yet we go around as if we don't have anything. And that's because we filled our lives with so much that we don't have what it says here. It says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches. I'm sorry. It says in, good grief. It says, lost my spot, sorry. That the power of Christ may rest upon us, because we don't. We would much rather in our own flesh, I believe, have our own power than take the power of Christ in suffering the reproaches of Christ. I think I've fairly well labored that point out of us needing to bear the reproach of Christ. But I want to look at one more person, is the Apostle Paul. Here's a man who had everything. He had position. He had authority. He had prominence. All the things that the flesh lusts after and the flesh wants. And yet, what did he say about it? He said, I've counted all these things as rubbish, garbage. I, unless maybe I threw something I didn't want to throw away out, I usually don't go diving into my garbage can and looking for stuff that I threw out. And Paul says he counts it all as rubbish in Philippians chapter 3. And again, being visual that I am, in how I think of things, when he says in verse 12, it says, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And I wonder if my hands are full of other stuff that I'm trying to carry with me, how am I ever going to grab something when my hands are full? You have to lay it down. And we have to lay down our lives for him. And Paul in Acts chapter 26, in verse 24, as Festus said to him, Paul, you have gone mad with much learning. He suffered we could go through and list out all the sufferings that he did, shipwreck through the scourging, all that. But I trust we know it. But I want to look at Christ. He's something much better to look at. And another question I have about Joseph and Mary. If Joseph and Mary suffered reproach for Christ, can we expect any less? Can we expect to suffer, expect not to suffer reproach for Christ? And then I, again, in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 3, it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." And I want to go further. And it says, "For consider him of whom it was said, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' For consider him of whom it was said, 'He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.' And consider him of whom it was said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.' For consider him of whom the prophet Isaiah wrote, 'He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.' For consider him of whom Paul wrote, 'Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And again, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, yet you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." In Hebrews, again, Hebrews chapter 10, if we could turn there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32 says, "But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, for that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul." And again, I think of the warning in Luke that the Lord gives. He says, "He who sets his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God." Also, in Hebrews chapter 11, just flip a page or two, whatever you have to do in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." And again, I have to ask myself, and I'll ask you guys the same question. Do we regard the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures that this world has to offer. I mean, America, let's face it, we are the Egypt of our age. We are the mightiest country on the face of the earth, as Egypt was at that time. Can we forsake all these trappings, all these things that we can have at our disposal? I mean, it's amazing to me how much wealth there is in this country and how easy it is to be sucked into that mindset of wanting everything, and yet that's all we have is stuff. And I want to look to Christ. If Christ was made to bear the reproach of our sins, can we not expect to bear his reproach? In John 15:20, it says, "Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also." And with that, I want to close. But I want to remind all of us, to bear the reproach of Christ, in my mind, as I look at my own life, to keep first and foremost in my thoughts is that to live for Christ, I have to let go of me. I have to let go of the things I'm trying to hold on to. And not just to take up my cross, but remember, there is no enduring city here. There is nothing other than those around us, those in our families that we can take with us. The pleasures that we live for, and it's embarrassing to think of the things that I count as worthwhile versus Christ. And again, I have to ask myself, if all I had was Christ, would I be content with that? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your Son. When we consider it, yes, we need to pay the bills. We need to pay all the things that come in life. But Lord, without Christ, it's all futile. And so, Father, we thank you for the completeness that we have in him, the power that we can have in him. Oh, Lord, we abandon it too quickly. And we confess our sin. And we just ask that you forgive us. And Lord, we give you thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.